We turn to the scriptures now to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We'll read the first 26 verses of this chapter. It's interesting that if you look at the first 8 verses of this chapter, you're going to find what nowadays we call bullets, just quick expressions that God gives to us. And there are 5 or 6 of them in these first 8 verses. Fret not thyself. And by the way, notice he never says just fret not, but always adds thyself. We do it to ourselves. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Here's the second. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The fifth, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And it is interesting to note that 3 times he's said so far, fret not thyself. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous hath is better than all the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So far we read from the Word of God. In verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And then verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We use these thoughts from Psalm 37, and we're going to look at others as well, as the basis for the instruction that we receive from the Word of God as we find it in the fourth petition of our Lord's Prayer, explained to us in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. The first three petitions of this prayer focus on God. On God. He's first. First dealing with his revelation, hallowed be thy name. Then his work over all things, thy kingdom come. And then that his will is done, the will of his decree and the will of his commandment by us, just as it is done by the angels in heaven. But our Savior, who taught us to pray, knows that we are still here on earth, living in earthly bodies, needing physical earthly things to sustain these physical bodies, bodies that are a part of that for which Jesus died. He did not die just for our soul. He died for our bodies too. Now, our danger is always that we go from one error to the other, one ditch to the other ditch. We think, well, we can disparage the physical and the material and the bodies of this earth because, well, we are so spiritual and heavenly. No, we have to take care of the physical. And yet, then we go to the ditch on the other side and we focus only on the physical. There's a balance. Sober is the word that we saw Friday morning. Elders must be sober, balanced, keep the right perspective. And our Lord Jesus Christ says that among the six things we are to ask for, we also are to ask for bread. Now, he guards us from focusing on the physical by saying bread, not hot fudge, marshmallow, ice creams with cherry on top. Not even T-bones, sirloins, bread. And he guards us by making sure we realize daily, daily bread. But he says we may ask. That's a part of the reality of what it is to be a child of God on earth. Just don't focus, but ask. Ask we may. So the proper way to ask for our physical needs is what we focus on now in this fourth petition of our Lord's Prayer. Bread is the word that he uses to speak of all of the necessities of life. There are more things than just food that we need. On a day like today, we are very aware that we need protection from the cold. There is shelters that we need. We need a place in which to live. We need clothing with which to clothe ourselves, as well as food. In the Bible, the word bread then is used for the staff of life and refers to the essentials that we need for our earthly existence. When the Bible speaks of wine and oil, then it's talking more about luxuries and even milk. Even milk. Think of Isaiah 55 again. We looked at that and noticed that briefly Thursday night. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Milk, wine, oil, those are the things that you don't need, but they sure make it nicer. They are more pleasurable. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to pray for wine and oil and milk. I want you to pray for bread. Take care of the physical. That's right. But what you need, not what you want. Now we may ask ourselves, as we live in 2010, and we have more clothes than what we're wearing, and we don't have just small little 10 by 10 or 20 by 20 house that's protecting us from the elements, but we have more than thousands of square feet of living space. And we have cupboards and refrigerators. And we don't have to go out and get the manna tomorrow for tomorrow. And that what we eat today is, that's it. There's nothing left. We have more than that. Well, then, do we still pray this prayer? Do we still include this petition when we have so much more? The first thing that reason why is because the Lord Jesus wants us to learn that we must humbly ask for those necessities. We must not assume that just because we've got them, it seems, in our possession, that we've got them. No, he reminds us. They may be in our cupboard, and they may be in our closet, but we still have to ask. And when we're asking, then we're asking for his blessing upon those necessities for us. But the second, and this is probably more important, reason for our asking for daily bread, even though we have more than that, is because he wants us to remember that a part of our calling as the recipients of so much undeserved mercy is that we will, in what we have, give to the other parts of the body, particularly to the household of faith first, but there may be others as well, but that we have in order to give. We receive mercy in order to show mercy. Isn't that striking? We're called to work. And the main reason that we are called to work is not so much to provide for our house, ourselves, but to give to the poor, to give to him that needeth. The marriage form, when it tells a husband that in addition to leading his wife with discretion and loving her with all his all, even as he loves his own body, is that he has to labor. That he may maintain his household honestly and likewise have something to give to the poor. That includes household and give to the poor. And it doesn't have maintain your household honestly first. And then when you've got left, give to the poor. No, that you work in order to maintain and give. And that is the case is brought out in Ephesians 4. Coming to these new Christians whose Christianity is teaching them that their lifestyle and their attitude about work has to be influenced by their newfound faith. Let him that stole, steal more. Don't be lazy. And that's what laziness is, he's telling these new Christians in Ephesus. You've got to work because otherwise you're stealing. But rather let him labor with his hands in the thing that is good that he may have to maintain, no, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We work in order to give. Well, he's correcting our thinking. Because so often when we even take time to set up a budget, it probably is going to go something like this. Food. Mortgage. Car. Benevolence. Leftover. Sometimes we trick ourselves and we say, okay, no, church first. Let's see. I've got a good idea how it's going to work out. Okay, I'm going to do this much for the church, so I got this much left. And I make sure I've got some for me, for us. Interesting that neither the marriage form nor Ephesians 4 talks about the cause of the church. Both of them talk about benevolence. Then you get Hosea 6 verse 6. And it's very interesting that when God stands before a people who were going through the form of being religious, and they had every appearance of being religious, that the prophet is used of God to come to them, and he says very specifically, God desires not first the knowledge of God, but first God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Not the formal appearance of being religious, not the religious works and acts of prayer or sitting in worship, but God desires to those who have received so much mercy, any mercy, that they are merciful. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. So we include all the time the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Because we're mindful of other parts of the body to whom we have to be giving. Because there are other parts of the body that while we may have an abundance, more than we need for today, that they lack. We're also learning this, that Jesus teaches what the scriptures call the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches. This does not mean that we may not and ought not provide for the future. Solomon, in great wisdom, says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And a part of a budget, of proper budget, is that there's savings. That's a biblical perspective. But even while we may save for the future, for other needs that may arise suddenly in the future, Jesus is teaching us when he says, I want you to pray for daily bread, that we don't put our confidence in that savings. That we're always, because when we're praying, then we're not focused on the bread, but we're praying to him who is the giver of it. And our focus is on him and on his care of us. Psalm 37 emphasizes that we focus on him and what he has in his attitude towards those. He says, verse 25, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Why not? Because it's what God gives. God is providing. God is caring for them. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He wants us to live in a conscious dependence on him. He is independent. We would like to think we're independent. He says, no, when I have you praying for daily bread, I want you walking in the consciousness of your dependence. Humble dependence. The food may be preparing, but that doesn't mean that I'm still going to get it. It may be set over in the whole table, and we're sitting down, and we're going to pray. Why? Why would we pray before we eat? Let us not foolishly think that that food will hurt us if we don't pray. That's works righteousness. It's not our praying that's going to make the food to be a blessing. It's God's attitude that's going to make the food a blessing. Not our praying. But why do we pray? And even when there's more than just bread, why do we pray for daily bread as we sit at the table? It is so that we realize that more than just the bread, we're asking for his blessing. That 16th verse, a little that the righteous hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? Because if the righteous have just a little, but they have it in his favor, and the attitude of God behind it is his love, then we have more than a table full and a freezer full, and you stuff yourself with it, but you have the wrath of God, his curse. Such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So this petition reminds us of our dependence on him. Of our need, not of that which is our needs, not our wants. And let me just point that out with you first, as before we go into the spiritual attitude that we need. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a lot of beautiful passages in Philippians 4, a lot of nice, crisp thoughts But one of the nicest ones is 19, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need. Not all your wants, not all your desires, but my God shall, not might, but shall supply all your need. And the standard that he uses in the supplying of our need is most interesting. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to his riches and glory. The glory of God. The brilliant shining of the sun is but a picture of that. The glory of God is a huge display of his beauty as it radiates as a part of his perfections. His perfections radiate glory. According to the riches of that glory of God, that's the standard that he uses in supplying all our need. And he does that by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, our anointed Lord, our anointed Savior. So again, it's because of his attitude toward us in Christ that he assures us that he supplies all our need. And there's no end of the storehouse out of which he provides. So now, that being the case, second point, what is to be our spiritual attitude? Number one, we're looking for bread, but we do that of God our Father. We are acknowledging our Father as the only giver. Every prayer that we make at a meal, at the beginning of a meal. Remember, prayer is our answering God. Our answering God. So God speaks and then we talk back. Remember, prayer is holy conversation between God and us. Well, if we read his word and then pray, well, then he very clearly has just spoken and now we're answering him what he just said. So that's probably easier when at the end of a meal, if we read and pray. Then God spoke and we're going to answer what he said. Make sure we do that, by the way, that we hear what he says and we don't talk about something else, but we're answering him. Now at the beginning, he speaks too, but what does he say? Let's answer him. Let's not be like some wives to their husbands. Husbands say something and the wives talk about something totally different. Or vice versa. But it's God talked. And what's he saying when we sit at that table? There it sits, steaming hot, ready to be eaten. Okay, God is speaking. And our answer to him is to be the acknowledger. Thanks, Lord. But now, at the same time, give it so that it nourishes. There's different allergies. There's a nephew that couldn't have any meat Friday because he's allergic to all protein. So when we pray together, Lord, there may be some things here that would be harmful to him physically. So we pray to the giver. And we pray that that giver will supply us with what we need to sustain strength physically. We're confessing that We can't depend on our efforts, the monies that we earn to buy that food, or the efforts that we put into preparing such nice meal, and we all sit down and the first thing the kids do when they, ugh, or even while the food is being prepared, what we having for supper? And they get an answer. They've got to hear God say, I'm going to give you your daily bread. But I don't like that. That again? Oh, children, you got to pray for daily bread too. And don't use your taste buds or what you want or prefer. So often when we have so many choices, we say we don't like things that we really don't prefer, but we say we don't like them. This is what we're eating today. This is the bread. And it's not whether we like it or not, but whether our bodies need it to continue. And then the other attitude is this: the faith that sees the greatness of our God in taking care of someone so insignificant. God is so great, so absolutely great. And who are we? What makes God so great is that in his greatness, he still is mindful of the least of his children, of the least in his kingdom. And so his protective care is especially of those that we reject. Why in Psalm 146, Psalter number 400, the fatherless and the widow? Because it was the man who brought in the food. And if you didn't have a father, or you were a widow without a husband, then the means of income was gone. Well, God says, I have special care for them. Now we can add for those that are motherless or wifeless, the widower. God's special focus. But not just that. It's the children and the young people in your class that don't fit that may have an odor they aren't athletic they're different they're weird. Our Heavenly Father lets us know that the qualifications needed to be His child has nothing to do with appearance, nothing to do with intelligence, nothing to do with odor, but has everything to do with His Son's blood. And then He adds, and it's the ones that are the last, the least. They have my special care. And if you do something to one of the least of these, my brethren, and even if you do something positive to one of the least of these, then that's when Jesus says, you did it to me. So the care that our Father has for the least makes Him even more wonderful, greater. And He lets us know that. He supplies our needs. He does that most often and normally through the means of our working, our industry. We work in order to provide for our needs, so that when there were some super religious, or so they thought themselves to be, people in this church at Thessalonica, who, because they believed that the coming of the Lord was going to be very soon, and so then as a result of that, they decided, why work? Why weary myself when Jesus is going to come anytime anyway, so I don't have to work? And they kept this up over a long period of time because they were so religious, they said. The Apostle Paul, with a bluntness that the Spirit inspired him to have, says, if any would not work, wills not to work, not somebody who can't find work, totally different, but someone who would not work, neither should he eat. He doesn't need mercy either. But because working is the normal way in which we provide for, God uses to provide for our daily need, then this prayer is a petition for work. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking the Lord to give us strength, give us opportunities, give us work, and then give us diligence in the performance of that work. So daily bread means work. But because that's the main way, or the most frequently used way by God to provide for our daily needs, He also lets us know, however, that there's another way that God commonly uses to provide for needs. And that's the mercies of Christ. Now, as soon as I use that word, that phrase, then yes, that's the work of the deacons, the priests, those who represent the heart of Christ. Elders, minister, deacons, the heart. Christ's heart is evidenced in their giving of mercy. We pray for mercy. We love mercy. But sometimes we find it so hard to receive mercy. We have to be careful about our pride getting in the way of the mercy of Christ. It's interesting that the first duty of the deacons is to collect the alms, the mercies of Christ, to lay before the congregation and the people of God the responsibility to give for the cause of mercy, but that they might be the instrument through whom the mercies of Christ Himself come. That's another legitimate, lawful way for those mercies of Christ to be expressed, or for our daily needs to be met. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, then there's also that humility that must characterize every child of God, not just the recipients of mercy, but every child of God who is always receiving mercy. We all do. No different attitude. The significance of this is first this, that we withdraw our trust on any creature. It is not because of my work I can trust in it. It's not, well, I'm going to put the bread between my teeth so now I've got the energy and the strength. It's not a trust in the economy. It's not a trust in business. It's not a trust in my abilities. It's not a trust even in medicine. But it's in the trust has to be in Him to use these means. Our nature is that we want to put our trust in them, put our trust and confidence in men. Think of that second stanza of 400 again. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die, to dust returning. All his purposes shall end. But happy is he who chooses Israel's God to be his day. This petition doesn't allow for sloth, but diligence, faithful diligence. This petition also makes us remember that we are praying for us and our. Give us this day our daily bread. So we always are concerned, not just for me, but for the body, the other members. God is pleased not to give the same amount. God is not a socialist. We're going to give evenly. God very deliberately gives to some more and to others less, because he wants us always to learn to live in the consciousness of our need for each other. Never selfish, but aware of the needs of our fellow saints. And he who is truly concerned for daily bread for himself and for others will see to it that he shares. Remember, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. But then finally, this petition implies that we learn to be content. It is easy for us to complain when we look horizontally. They have so much more. They have something better. They have something different. That's what I would like. When we look horizontally, then we often are ready to complain. But to be satisfied with what God has given, day by day. Today my needs may be provided by the deacons. Today my needs may be provided by just what I have, and there's nothing there for tomorrow. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. And again, three times in those first eight verses, he's got to say the same thing. Fret not thyself. Trust in the Lord. And delight in him. Don't let the circumstances, don't let the lack of what somebody else has that I don't have take away our delighting in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Our joy, our happiness is not to be determined by things, but by the knowledge of his love and favor towards us. Delight thyself in the Lord. Rest in him. Amen. Bless thy word to us, Father. May we hear what thou hast said, our shepherd. May we understand the truths. May we see thee. And may we know that thou wilt supply all our need. Thou hast, and thou wilt. We rest in thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.